Thanks, Jeff. All right, so we're continuing our study in Proverbs. Today's proverb should be a familiar one. It's Proverbs 22:1. You can turn there in your Bibles with me. And Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold." So let's ask the Lord for his blessing as we open his word tonight. Dear Lord God, we ask you that you would give us wisdom to seek the only thing of importance, and that is a close relationship with you. You are the only source of every good thing. And you, Lord, give us overabundantly to meet all of our needs because you've reconciled us to you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to us, even though we're so undeserving. Lord, please make yourself our most coveted desire to stand before you blameless with exceeding joy and to bear your name on our foreheads, just as you have created us to do, redeemed us to do, and promised us to do. Lord, we pray that you'll bless our time in your word tonight and appreciate the many treasures that we'll find therein. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so simple verse. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth, and favor better than silver or gold. And some of the themes that we're seeing here is this good name and favor. That's has to do with honor. And then we're talking about wealth and silver and gold, and then we're taking these two concepts and we're contrasting them, okay? So the organization of this is a couplet. You see that there's two statements that are next to each other, and these are basically saying the same thing. What do we call that when we have this sort of parallelism? They don't disagree with each other. They're saying the same thing. That is synonymous or synthetic parallelism. Okay, you can see it goes A, B, A, B in its logical pattern there. A good name, that's A. In favor is A in the next statement. And then you have wealth and silver and gold, that's B in both of those phrases. Okay. So let's look at the content here. What does a good name mean? I was looking at some of the words in this, and I use the tool Blue Letter Bible all the time. It's such a great Bible study tool. You can look at the interlinear there, and you can see the actual words, and it'll show you everywhere in the Bible where it shows up. And so you can get a really good feeling for what each word is if you're not a Hebrew scholar like I am not. But in Genesis 2:9, this word name or good name, it's the same word that was used whenever Adam was he was tasked with his first job, and that was to name the animals. He was to give them a name. And then the word favor is the same word that means favor or grace or acceptance. You remember the verse where it talks about how Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord? That's that word favor. Wealth is, I mean, it's a simple word. Classic just talks about riches. This word is used of Solomon a lot because he had great wealth. And silver and gold, silver not only applies to the actual metal silver, but it actually just is a generic word for money. Gold, of course, gold, a very precious metal. So that's, again, pretty simple concepts there. So for humans, a good name or this honorable reputation is stated to be better than material riches. So let's explore this idea tonight. Now, let's start by talking about wealth or the riches side of the idea. Everybody knows why wealth is important. And why is that? It's because it's a tool. It's a resource that we use to get the things that we need to live. And it can be spent not just in that way, but it can help us to get the things that we don't need, but that we desire, the things that we believe will make us happy, right? It has always been thought by most men who have ever lived across the ages that wealth is the key to happiness. And so many people spend all their affections, all their effort, and all their time on pursuing it. Of course, we realize that that's not true. It's, you know, money is not the answer to everything, but that's what people do. Solomon summarizes this train of thought when in Ecclesiastes 10:9 he says, "Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes the life merry, and money is the answer to everything." So that is the general idea that most humans have. But in our study of Proverbs, we've already seen the futility of that mindset, haven't we? We know that material wealth, while it's a necessary and it's a useful tool to be used by everybody, both the ungodly and the godly, it's not the chief end of mankind. It cannot help at all when it comes to the righteousness that we require whenever we stand before the judge of the earth, before whom all creatures have to stand someday. It is not powerful at all in the most important matters. It is impotent. Psalm 49 states this really clearly. I'm just going to read a few verses from there. It says, "No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay, for he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They've called their lands after their own names, but man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish." So truly, wealth is impotent when it comes to securing an eternal well-being. And not only is it not powerful, wealth is also transient. What do I mean by the word transient? It's very temporary. It's not going to last very long. It's fleeting. In Proverbs 23, 4 through 5, Solomon writes, "Don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from even considering the consideration of it. For when you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, and like an eagle that flies towards the heavens." So it's not only impotent, it's not only transient, we know that it is that chasing after it is actually a spiritually deadly thing. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, you guys are familiar with this concept. "But know that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, that many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So, as mentioned before, material wealth itself, it's not an evil thing in and of itself, but idolizing it is. And using evil methods to obtain it is as well. We've already seen in our Proverbs how wisdom is superior to wealth. In fact, godly wisdom is the proper mechanism by which God often blesses us with material wealth. In Proverbs 3, it says, "How blessed is a man who finds wisdom, and a man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than the gain of fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing that you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor." So that wisdom is really the mechanism by which we can rightly gain these sort of things. And only when we have godly wisdom can we be safely entrusted with material wealth so that it does not become our idol. Otherwise, it becomes a snare, doesn't it? In Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, the proverb writer says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's my portion," that is, just as much as I need and no more, no less, "that I may not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I might not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." So much for material wealth. But the other part of this verse talks about this good name or this favor. So why is having a good reputation such a good thing? Why is it better than riches? So first we have to ask ourselves, what is a good name? So let's start at the beginning. Let's start with the first person who had a name, and that would be God. He's a person, and he has a name that describes himself. He has autonomy, authority, intellect, will, emotion. He has morality. He has honor. He has glory. He possesses all of these factors at the highest degree. And his name is attached to his reputation, and he is all glorious. It makes me think of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the throne room scene there, where the creatures and the elders are saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created, and worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So that is the first person. He not only has a good name, he has the good name. He is the definition of a good name. So we'll keep that in mind. That's going to be very important for how we interpret this verse, okay? So that's God. What about man? Well, God created man to have personhood. He has individuality, and therefore man has a relationship with God and with other men, and such relationships can have either a good standing or a bad standing. Hence the concept of a good or a bad reputation, or a good or a bad name, of honor or dishonor, of favor or disfavor. All these concepts have to do with the quality of a relationship, right? Now, God made man in his own image to reflect himself, albeit on a much smaller level, and to relate to God perfectly. And as Paul notes in Ephesians 3:15, that every family in heaven and on earth derives its name from him. Now, when you think about humanity as a whole, most of the families on the earth don't recognize that they derive their name from him. They don't care at all about how their name relates to God at all. They only want to promote their own name. They want to honor their own selves. Man's pride, his desire for fame, his desire for glory and power, he desires this. And he wants the worship of his fellow creatures. And that desire is insatiable. And mankind tends to spend all that he has to glorify himself. It's been that way ever since our very first forefather rebelled, hasn't it? In our relationship, therefore, is we try to honor ourselves instead of the good name, that is God's name, that relationship is severed, even from the time that we are conceived. So obviously, this model of each man who lives trying to honor his own name, it doesn't work out very well, does it? Because each sinful human, setting himself up as his own God, is going to seek to do his own will, and that's going to put him in conflict, not just with his creator, but with every other human who is trying to glorify himself, right? And however, man, each of us recognize the value of having other men think of us in a good way, of having a good name, of being held highly in esteem of other men. So therefore, we scheme and we tend to try to gain favor in this good name in ways that are manipulative, that are forcing ourselves to the top of putting other people down so we can build ourselves up. Well, you can open any history book on any page and you can observe the devastating effects of living this way, where we're all trying to make a name for ourselves. So apart from God, mankind wants a good name, and he wants the favor of other men. And you can take a look at countless examples from the Bible in this. I could spend a lot of time in this, but I'm just going to sort of skip over some of the examples that I have written down. But who's the first example of a person who wanted to make a name for himself that was higher than it ought? Yeah, Satan, okay? And you can read about that in Isaiah 14. Remember what it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, O star of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit, okay? So that's the prototype rebel, and we see not long after that that he entices Adam and Eve to likewise disobey their Lord. Remember what Eve wanted to do? She saw that that fruit was going to make her like God. That was going to elevate her name to a higher level, okay? And not only did they, but their offspring did. Do you remember the first two brothers, Cain and Abel? Well, you know, Cain saw that the Lord had regard for Abel's offering. Abel had a name of being righteous before God, and Cain didn't. So what did Cain do to promote himself? He killed his brother, okay? And we see it all tailspin all the way down human history ever since. Each member of mankind has been lifting himself over his fellows in various ways ever since, seeking favor and fame and glory and power over men using ungodly devices. Flattery, lying, smooth speech are just some of the devices used by the wicked to make a name for themselves, not to mention murder that we just mentioned. In Proverbs 26:8, it mentions the lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Again, in Psalm 5:9, it says, there's nothing reliable in what the wicked say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave, and they flatter with their tongue. So they're trying to put themselves up in wicked ways. We can speak of the adulteress, how she entices and persuades and with flattering lips seduces men and tries to give herself a name and a good position. The false teachers in the church are spoken of in this way in the book of Jude. The grumblers that find fault and they just follow after their own lusts and they speak arrogantly and they flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And there's many specific examples in the Bible of the trouble that comes when mankind idolizes his own reputation. They not only cause their own ruin in this pursuit, but they also invite God to punish them by doing so. You can think of Haman from the book of Esther. Remember, he wanted all that glory and all that honor, and when he didn't see Mordecai bowing down to him, it filled him with rage, and that led him on a series of foolish decisions just to lift up his name. And what happened to him? He was brought down. He really was a self-destructor there. You can think of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that story where he's walking around on his rooftop and saying, oh, look at Babylon the Great, what I have done. Is this not the best nation of the world, and I myself have done it? And you remember his story, right? The Lord said, actually, you're going to crawl around like a cow for 7 years. And he put him down. Nebuchadnezzar's glory was given to him by the Lord, but Nebuchadnezzar gave the credit for that to himself. He lifted up his own name where he should have been thanking the Lord for that. Now, thankfully for Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord restored him to his position through giving him a humble heart to recognize God's glory. And a few verses later in the account, Nebuchadnezzar says, now I praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who work in pride. And keep that in mind, because that's going to be one of the themes that we talk about in how we should be pursuing a good name out of humility to glorify the Lord. So that's a little hint of what we'll talk about here in just a few minutes. Thinking of another great villain of the Bible who is so proud and lifted himself up. Remember King Herod when he was speaking to the city of, I think it was Tyre or Sidon? And, you know, they were like, the voice of a God and not of a man. You're so great. We really appreciate you. And he did not give God the glory for that. And what happened to him? Well, he was struck down and eaten by worms, okay? So that's an example of not just causing self-destruction like Haman, but inviting the Lord to chastise you for that sort of... It really is sort of blasphemy to speak of yourself as being that glorious. And again, we were just here on Saturday morning in men's Bible study. We're looking at Antiochus Epiphanes, again, lifting up his own name in the eyes of men against the Lord. And he came to his own end. And we'll see this pattern again just like we started with the prototype rebel Satan. At the end of time, we're going to have Satan's puppet, Antichrist, be again that perfect example of the one who speaks blasphemous and arrogant things against the Lord and who will be brought to an end by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all these examples that we just mentioned, that ought to be enough for us to take warning against lifting up our own name and against using evil methods to promote ourselves. Christ himself warns us against using evil means to promote our own glory. In Luke 6, he says, "Woe to you whenever men speak well of you," with a so-called good name, right? "For their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." So he's insinuating that, if people are speaking well of you and you've used evil means like the Pharisees to get there, that's not a good place to be. If we do so, we are no different than these wicked men that have gone before us, and woe is pronounced because even though we might have a good reputation in the eyes of men, we're not going to have a good reputation in the eyes of the one who will actually be your judge. That judge will not look on you with favor, but with wrath. Now, Christ also warns against making an idol of your own honor. Remember when he spoke to the religious leaders? They did all their deeds to be noticed by men. They would pray in the street corners. They would sound the trumpet before they gave their alms. They would fast with sackcloth and ashes. They would broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels in this sort of fake put-on holiness. And they loved getting these respectful greetings. They loved when people called them rabbi and teacher and father. But remember the passage in Luke 14 where Christ says, when you're invited to this banquet, don't go sit in the spot of honor and lift yourself up. Go sit in the most reject spot and let somebody else come up and honor you. Because if you sit in that honor spot, you're going to probably be brought down. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now that's another thing. We just heard that concept in what Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't we? He's able to humble those, and he's allowed and he can exalt them. So that's going to another clue there about what's the proper way to seek a good name. So do these warnings from Christ mean that seeking out a good reputation in the eyes of men, ungodly men or godly men, is that a bad thing? No, not necessarily. Using false and wicked means to get it, that is bad. And making an idol of that honor in the eyes of men, that is bad too. But we are called to do what is right in God's eyes. And we're called to do what's right in God's eyes in the sight of all men. And that we are supposed to be beyond reproach in that way. In Titus 2, Paul is urging. He says, "Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible, and in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." So by doing this, by honoring and obeying the Lord and practicing righteousness from a humble heart, the Lord sometimes does grant us favor in the eyes of some ungodly men. And he uses that for our blessing and for the advancement of his kingdom. Just think about Joseph, right? He behaved himself wisely according to God's principles and Did people take note of that? Did ungodly men take note of that and advance him? They sure did. And think about the Egyptians, their disposition towards the Israelites while they were undergoing the plague. It says that God granted favor to the Israelites in the eyes of the Egyptians. And Moses and the Israelites were held high in esteem among Pharaoh's people. In fact, they were held such high esteem that whenever they came and asked them for gold treasures, they gave it to them on their way out. And that's how they plundered. So that was actually the means of gaining both riches and fame by simply being faithful to the Lord from a humble heart. Interesting paradox there, isn't it? So just like material wealth is not the goal of our efforts, but it can be a blessing and a tool for our work in God's kingdom, so also favor in the eyes of men can be a blessing that God can bestow on us. But it's got to be handled with wisdom, just like riches does, or else it can become a snare, just like riches can be. It's interesting how those two concepts go together. But if we look back at our verse here, Proverbs 22:1, where it says, "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth, and favor is better than silver or gold," I think that the focus is not really merely about having a good name and favor in the eyes of men. I think its best and most fullest application is really to have a good name in the eyes of who? Of God. Of the actual judge whose opinion actually matters. In Jeremiah 9:23-24, Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." So, what is a good name in the eyes of the Lord, and how is it obtained? Now, you know the answer. It's the gospel. We have no good in ourselves. We have no strength to make a good name for ourselves. According to our sinful nature, we can only earn the standing of a wicked rebel who deserves nothing but wrath from our Creator and our Judge. Even if we could somehow have the strength to forsake sin from now on, then we couldn't go back in time and undo the debt of wrath that we have racked up in the past. So in Christ, through faith, by his righteousness, by grace, he gave his good name, his favor is transferred to us. What's our word for that, by the way? Say it louder. Starts with an I. Imputed. His favor, his good name is imputed to us. Our righteousness, our bad name, our bad reputation in God's eyes, which earns his wrath, it's imputed to him, and he paid that debt on the cross. We are declared righteous by God. We are declared to have a very good name, a very high reputation by Christ. And what is that word? What is our fancy word for when we are declared righteous? We are justified. We are given a good name. We are given the good name, and that is the only way that we can have a good name before the Lord. Now, we're justified, and that's a one-time declaration, but we have, in God's sovereignty, he grants us the privilege of somehow participating with him in this salvation of ours. He calls us to obey him. And he gives us a new heart that wants to. What's a new heart? When we're given a new heart, what's our word for that? Regeneration. And he puts his Holy Spirit in us to empower us to do so, so that our lives are gradually transformed to look more and more like that of his Son. And what is our word for that? That's sanctification. So this obedience is the response to the faith that he's produced in us, and by which we take hold of that good name that he has provided. So it's sort of a circular thought here. We've got nothing. He gives us a new heart. He declares us righteous. He gives us a good name. We love him and obey him as a result. We obey him, and by that obedience, we participate in getting a good name through sanctification. It's mysterious. He does all the work. We participate with him because he enables us to do so. God's word makes it very clear that humility and faith in the Lord are necessary to approach him. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says, "This is the one that I'll look to," the one who has a good name in his eyes, "to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word," implying obedience, right? It also notes that righteous deeds also necessarily follow true belief. It also makes clear that the Lord blesses both this heart position of humility and the obedience that follows from that heart position. Again, it teaches all throughout the Bible that obedience leads to blessing. Again, we can't earn our own salvation, but when we're saved, we obey, and that produces blessing in our lives. That produces this good name. In Proverbs 22:4, it says, "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches," and there's that again, "and honor," that's that good name, "and life." David sums up this concept really well as he dedicated his riches to the building of the temple in 1 Chronicles 29. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read that, but in so many words it says, "Lord, you are high and lofty and exalted over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you rule over everything with power and might. And now, therefore, Lord our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who are we, and who are this people that we can give anything to you, that we can offer this gold for the building of your temple? For everything that we have is from you. We're just sojourners, and we die, and we're relatively meaningless. But Lord, you have produced in us what we give to you." And in the same way, we see any good that we do that pleases him, it's wrought by God in us. It reminds me of that great benediction at the end of Hebrews in chapter 13. This is that benediction that the writer says. He says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." So any good that we do in obedience to him is wrought in us by him, and it brings him glory, and that's our goal. In some amazing way, God uses that, and it brings us glory. He shares that with us. Responding obediently to the Lord's work in us is the way that men have always been said to find favor in the eyes of the Lord. There's a few specific verses in the Bible that you can probably think of where it says, "And he found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Remember, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord? That's because God made Noah obey, or God gave Noah the heart to obey, empowered him to do it, and Noah obeyed, and he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Same thing with Samuel. Same thing with Mary. Same thing with Jesus himself when he was a boy. The verse describes him in the exact same way. There are many specific actions mentioned throughout God's word that are said to find favor.